May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Spirit and our hearts and minds to receive it, that they may bear rich fruit for your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a few things going on here. I'm going to be majoring mainly on the gospel reading today, but I just wanted to make a couple of comments about the reading in Exodus and also a little bit in Thessalonians. And the first thing really is to say about the book of Exodus is that so many people kind of rubbish and ignore the Old Testament. And if you've been journeying in morning prayer these last few weeks, you'll know that we've talked a lot about the Old Testament and about its place and all of those things. And about the fact that quite often we kind of say, well, I don't do the Old Testament. You will have come across people who just say that, well, I don't do the Old Testament. And I would say that's completely, that's such a tragedy if that is the case. But then said, well, yeah, but it's full of all sorts of blood, gore, and horrible things, and this angry God, and all the rest of it. And to which I go, really, it's full of that, is it? Is it? Or maybe there's just a few bits that are tough and hard, and you think, what the heck's going on here? And they need to be looked at. But a huge amount of the Old Testament scriptures are about God's intimacy, care, concern for the poor, the weak, concern for justice, environmental issues. They're all laid bare in the Old Testament. And then they're gathered up as themes in the New Testament. But to understand the New Testament, you need to understand a bit about the Old Testament too. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's kind of where I'm coming from. So I'm a fan of at least honoring the Old Testament, even though there's bits in it that I absolutely hate. Just to be honest about that. So I'm not trying to sugarcoat this. There are bits in there I kind of scratch my head and go, do you know what? Pass. I don't know. I don't understand it. Because then I look at this type of thing. I think about this week I was reading a bit in Genesis and about the creation accounts of where God is walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. This intimacy that goes on. And then I mention it in the weekly reflection about the fact that when sin enters the world, one of the consequences of that is that humanity hides from God. They hide in the trees to stay away because they've experienced shame. And the whole cycle of that, that's a sermon for another day. I just mark it and I just leave it over there. But that's just to sort of say that. Now here, I think we see another intimate moment. This time between Moses and God. God, the creator, the all-powerful one, and all the rest. And Moses says he's honest with his emotions. Do you notice that a lot of the key kind of leaders in the faith movement that is recorded in the scriptures, they're really honest with their emotions. They have emotional maturity, even though they sometimes sound like spoiled children, if you can get that paradox. But at least they're honest about their emotions and how they're feeling. They feel them and they speak them. So Moses says, well, how can I know? Because I don't know what you look like and I want to know what you feel like. And I don't know. It just feels weird. That's kind of what we're getting here. I'm paraphrasing. You may have gathered that. But that's what we get. And so the next thing happens is that God says, yes, I will show you, but you can't cope with seeing my face. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of rocks. I'm basically going to put you so that you are pinned in so you don't collapse with the whole magnitude of the whole thing. And then I'm going to put my hand over you as well because you can't cope with that either. And then I'm going to go, once I've gone past, you'll be able to see the back end of me. And, that will blow you away anyway. And that's essentially what is going on here. I think that's beautiful and intimate. God, cosmic God, is really worried about overwhelming poor little Moses. So he says, well, I'm going to put you in this little cubby hole over here. And then you can't wash your face because otherwise you'll completely melt. But I'm going to put my hand over you as well. I'm going to walk on by. And then I'm going to take my hand away and you see the back of me. I like that. I think that's intimate. I think that's special. I think that's treating Moses really, really well. And the killer thing that I want you to take away, and I know I repeat this theme all the time, but I don't care. It's this bit. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I have found favor in your sight, and I have known you by name. Did you get that up here? Yeah. You're not allowed to fall asleep behind me. Just right. So just let's do a quick check. Was Moses blameless? Wasn't Moses the murderer? Didn't Moses mess up quite a few times? He's a bit of a hothead, a little bit like Peter as well. So we have all of that. But what we hear here said over his life is this: I will do the very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Do you know, you don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. I know that may be an earth-shattering revelation, but God takes the messed up people in the world. And you may feel an utter failure, or you may think there's parts of your life that have been a failure. This week I've had brilliant but challenging conversations with someone I love very much in my family. And it was heart-wrenching, especially being so far away from him, but also kind of that sense you could easily feel like as a father, perhaps I have, you know, messed up in the past, and you look back on it, and you know, I have to say, down a webcam, I am sorry. And it's a bit rubbish having to do it at such a distance, but there we are, that's COVID price, and that's all we have to pay for and all the rest of it. But there we are. But I still speak over my son. I love you and I'm proud of you. And no matter what you say or do, does not change that. And that is true of how God views you. So even if you feel a failure, I feel a failure a lot, in so many ways. I feel that sometimes I let us down, you know, here at St. Paul's, or as a father, or as a friend, or all those things. I can feel that. There's other days I feel I'm not too bad. And, you know, we have those days of up and down and all the rest of it. And in the midst of all of this, one of the key things we see in the Old Testament is that God speaks love over failed people. I think that's good news. Now, I know if you weren't wearing masks and we weren't in COVID, I'd get a hallelujah out of that. I'm joking. I wouldn't. But anyway, that's by the by. But I hope you let that soak in, that truth, that line. You know, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Let that do a bit of work in you today. That's the first thing I want to say. Okay, then Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica. What I just want to say here is, what an amazing church. They are doing stuff, and people are talking well of them, and they're getting a reputation in a secular world for all of that. And they are compassionate. They are sacrificial, and they've got a great reputation. I just simply want to commend that as being a way of being in the church, that you don't need to be in Christendom to be well respected as a church. You know, if we are doing the things that God calls us to do, then actually people will know about those things, and God will be commended for it. So I just simply commend the energy and enthusiasm of the church in Thessalonica and how Paul talks to them about it. I think there's something exciting about that. There's an energy there that I want to see in the life of St. Paul's, that we want to see in every church, frankly, is that energy and that commitment to not only growing deeper in ourselves, to knowing God more, so echoing Moses in that sense, but also about making a difference in our communities and being seen to make that difference as well. The church committee will be looking at a couple of things this week which would increase our impact in the neighborhood. You know, even in these days of the coronavirus, we have opportunities to actually make a difference. It's quite exciting. Being online is also making a difference in so many people's lives. Every week, I get emails from people I physically never met, and they're telling stories of transformation because of what St. Paul's is putting on during the week. I think that's great. So you can get excited about that. I get excited about that. So even in the teeth of, you know, all of this stuff that we're going through, people are experiencing connection and transformation, even as we're going through this journey together. Now then, on the gospel reading, here we have an unholy alliance. Is that a phrase that's known over here, if I say an unholy alliance? Yes, Guy is nodding sagely at me, which therefore means it must be true. Okay, so Guy, so thank you, Guy. you can slap me later for that. Okay, so we have here an unholy alliance between the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're ganging up against Jesus. So they get together and they say, look, we've got to get this guy out and exposed for who he is, and we need to neutralize him. Because as far as the Jews are concerned, he's way too popular amongst the ordinary Jewish folk. And as regards the Herodians, they're kind of thinking this is subversive because they tend to be associated with the Roman Empire. So they come up with this idea. They think, aha, we know how we're going to get him. Now, to set the context to this, we've had several sets of questions directed at Jesus. We've had questions about his authority. By what authority do you do these things? Questions about the resurrection, you know, is there one or not? Is there life after death? Questions about the law. And here, the questions are about what is the relationship between Caesar and you know, the civil authorities, all those things. They use the taxes as the way into this. Now, none of us carry coins anymore since COVID's happened. Have you found that? We don't carry any cash. So I haven't got any cash, but you may recall the coins that we have and the currency, and on the one side, it has the queen, the head of state. The queen's face is on the coin. Now, back in the day, you could never have a divine image on the coin. Why? It takes you back to the Exodus reading. No one has seen the face of God. You cannot then put it onto a coin. And so that was one of the things that was, again, really strongly held. And of course, the denarius, this coin that Jesus was presented with, does in fact have the emperor's face on it. But not only that, it has some really important kind of writing around it. So around one side, Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus. And on the flip side, don't judge my Latin, Pontifex Maximus, the high priest. So you have here this coin that offends every Jewish sensibility because it is speaking of the divine taking that which is properly God's position and claiming it for their own. So the Roman emperor claiming to be divine and the high priest is claiming away a whole bunch of stuff. And so that offends as well. And of course, paying the tax to the occupying forces is of course an offense as well. So there's a whole bunch of things around this. And so they come to Jesus and say, right then, Jesus, we know that you are not biased. We know that you don't flatter and all these sorts of things. So tell us, do we pay this tax or not? And the plan is, well, if he says don't pay the tax, well, then he says, then the Romans will want to kill him because he's a subversive one. But if he says, no, you need to pay the tax, he'll lose the popularity with the Jewish people. So as far as the Herodians and the Pharisees are concerned, it's a win-win. Okay, Jesus, do your best. They weren't expecting what came next because he asks for the coin. He looks at the coin. It's a very provocative thing because he knows what he's doing, the image of the emperor on it, the divinity that's being claimed, and all the rest of it. And he says this, and there's two readings of this. The first one is this, give to God which is God's, and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And they went away amazed. You've got to admit, that's a pretty cool line, isn't it? I wish I could come up with lines like that. But there we are. So Jesus comes up with that line. And of course, for a superficial reading, the job is done. He has neither offended the Jews, nor has he colluded with the Romans. So he's got himself out of a very tricky situation. So you could think on one reading, that's the end of it. There is a deeper reading behind that statement. That was enough to satisfy them, well, not to satisfy them, but that was enough to send them away. But a more profound reading of it was this: everything belongs to God. Matthew really emphasizes, Matthew is one of those gospels that really emphasizes the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures. So, you know, that's a key thing. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. And so actually, when Jesus says, give to God what is God's, it actually was all-encompassing. It is much more profound than a superficial reading would give you. It makes a far deeper claim on each one of our lives. Give to God that which is God's. And that speaks into what I've been talking about, idols and things that take away your focus from God and you focus on other things. And we can get distorted and distressed and distracted by so many different voices right now, claiming our hearts and our attentions, including, I might add, anxiety. Anxiety can also become a bit of an obsession right now because we just feel anxious about the days that we're in. And frankly, if you turn on the television, there's ample evidence as to why you would feel anxious. Or maybe that's just me. Are any of you anxious about the world right now, or is that just me? Hands up if you are kind of slightly anxious about the world. Okay, so we're getting some double hands as well. Okay, fine. All right. So just checking that I hadn't actually lost it there. What were we doing over here? Yes. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. Maria has topped it. Okay, good. So we live in a world where there's so much anxiety, and justifiably so. And it would be easy to give in to the forces of despair. Idolatry is when we have a divided heart, where we suddenly find that we want to serve God, but yet we pursue all these other things, or we become obsessed and distracted about those other things. It sort of takes me back to the Mary and Martha story. Now, I don't really want to criticize Martha because I have a lot of time for her, but she was stressing out. She was trying to get the dinner on, and then she was trying to get the table set, and she got all this done. And where's Mary? Where's Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. I mean, what good's that? Do you know what I mean? It's that type of thing, isn't it? So I kind of feel that's going on. And so for me, what I wanted to say as I conclude this, I'm coming to land now, is about the fact that we are called to have undivided hearts. That our relentless pursuit in the collect that we had today is that relentless pursuit of relationship with God means that it relativizes everything else. And that's true about whether you're giving money to pay the taxes or you're having to do all these other things. They have their relative importance, but the key word is relative. The most important thing is our relationship with God. And from that flows all these other things. And it's from those things that we also find ourselves to be better at the things we fail at or we feel we fail at. So the truth is, the better I am in relationship with God, the better I am as a parent. The better I'm in relationship with God, the better I am as a church leader. The better I am with God, the better I am with, being a citizen. For most of you, being a citizen, in my case, it's about being a resident alien. But doing the best we can with that. You know, it is about doing those things. If we prioritize our relationship with God, all these other things will be added onto you. Gee, that sounds like something somebody rather brilliant said. His name was Jesus, I think. Anyway, so let's just take a moment. Let's take a moment to allow God to speak to us about our heart. It'll be a gentle invitation. It's not... I doubt very much it's going to be a big stick. It'll be a gentle invitation. Where are you in your heart with God? And you may feel that your relationship with God's gone a bit stale, a bit cold, all of those things. Don't judge yourself. Just acknowledge that and ask God to come by God's Spirit to enliven that and to bring water where you have become dry. It may be that God wants to give you a fresh vision for yourself, for your life, and for even the church, which excites and builds goodwill in the world. It may be you need to name in your own life anxieties or distractions that have gotten in the way and are tripping you up. And then finally, I want you to ask God to help you receive this. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And all God's people said, Amen.